Okay, so if you do have your Bibles with you, yes, and you can turn to Mark 8, we're gonna just have a look at this together. Okay. So Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" That's the universal question. Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the prophets, one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter, who's always first in, feet in, "You're the Messiah." In Luke's gospel, it goes a bit further, and we're going to be having a look at that in a minute. So the universal question, who do people say I am? Who do people in our world say that Jesus is? They've all got their own ideas. Oh, he was a great teacher. He was a great man of morals. He was a very powerful speaker. He carried some weight with people that he spoke to. And some say that he did some good works. But the people at the time, and if you can imagine this at the time, I wonder where you and I would be at that time. What would we think of Jesus? Who would we think he was? You know, some said, "Oh, you're John the Baptist," because Herod believed that John the Baptist had come back to life, come back to not to haunt him, but to bring retribution upon him. Some said that he was Elijah, and Elijah did many miracles. Jesus did miracles. Elijah was a man of God who really spoke out for the righteousness and holiness of God into a nation that were just racked with idolatry and pride and arrogance. So they said, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets, because some of the things that Jesus spoke, things he said, there were those who said, this man, he doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks like someone who has authority. So this is who he is. So the question that is asked of the people, I'm not going to stand over there because it keeps happening. Who do the people say I am? And I wonder, you know, we've all got friends, family. Well, some of you might have friends. I haven't got many. But I've got a great family. Yeah. So, you know, and people in the world, what, you know, you've heard them, you've been in conversations with people, what do they say about Jesus? Who do they think he is? We need to look at a bit of the background. I don't know if you can see this. This is going to be amazing if it works. Look at that. That then the bottom is Caesarea Philippi. This is the area where the gods are worshipped, and just above it is Mount Hermon, which was a sacred mountain for Israel at the time. And where are you? Come on. Caesarea Philippi is just there at the bottom. So we just need to have a look at this, because it's interesting that in Jesus, in the shadow almost of the history of Israel and others as well, of Baal worship, of those who worshipped Pan, who they believe he was the god of wild parties, he was god above all gods. Then there was Zeus, who was supposed to be the king god. I don't quite understand where their hierarchy was. And then there was Nemesis, and Nemesis, she was the goddess of revenge. But in the shadow of all the gods that the people worshipped, Jesus asks this question. Now, first, this is an artist's impression. I didn't do it. Somebody amazing did it. On the left is the temple of Augustus that Herod built for Caesar, because they believed that Caesar was God. The nation believed that Caesar was God. And then next to that, we if it'll work, there it is. Back of that is a big cave, which was the grotto of the god Pan. Now, the god Pan was a bit of a wild god, really. He was into sexual deviancy, wild parties, and when he started to dance, hence the panpipes, he was half god, half man, half goat. Then the parties that they used to have in celebration of this god Pan were just, you know, we think some of the situations in our world of sexual deviancy and the wildness of what happens in our world, it's no different. We're in the same situation today. So that was the grotto of the god Pan. Next to that is the court of the nymphs. Now, nymphs were supposed to be deities, but they were basically women who prostituted themselves to anyone who would worship the god Pan. Then next to that is the temple of Zeus. Now, Zeus was the god of the elements, the god of, he had a lightning bolt as a weapon. They looked to Zeus to be the god who would give them good weather, so they would sacrifice. They would sacrifice here in the back for Pan as well, that they would have good weather, good crops, etc. And next to the temple of Zeus is the court of Nemesis. The Nemesis is the goddess of revenge, and there were nymphs there. And I don't quite understand what that was all about. And the tomb of the sacred goats, because they worshipped goats, believe it or not, because they looked something like goat. Pan was half goat, half man, so they were termed as sacred by the idolaters. And then there was the temple of Pan and the dancing goats. Now, we would smile about that, but they believed that the goats, you know, I don't know how they made them dance, but that is the way that they were worshipped. And this is what the situation of life was. Now, there's one thing that I found very interesting. Do you remember, I'm going to go Matthew 16:18, because the whole of that area was known by the people at the time as the Gate of Hades, or the Gates of Hades. And I always used to think in this next verse, remember in Matthew, when Jesus, same situation, as just Matthew's account of it. He says, I tell you, Peter, because of his confession of faith, on this rock, this confession of faith, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. And it's in that place where Jesus asked the question. He's making it very clear to them that at the foot of this Mount Hermon, where some of the great scholars believe was where the Mount of Transfiguration was. That was the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a high place, and this was the highest place in Israel. So there Jesus was transfigured. That in at the foot of that is all this idolatrous false worship, and the enemy loves to do that. He loves to, I've forgotten the word, counterfeit. Counterfeit. He loves to counterfeit our worship of God. He loves to do that because it just turns it into something that it isn't. And that is one of the reasons Jesus said it. Okay. And I was just thinking, because we've been through this month of prayer, and one of the things that Jehoshaphat says when he goes to God to seek God's help, he said, they said, what the people in the past had said about God, what Samuel had set up and how it was all set up so that they could go and seek God's help. And I'm just thinking about the things that were attributed to God in the Old Testament. The first one is Jehovah Jireh. He's the provider. And if you remember, this was first time of this. I always think, as a young Christian, I was told, I probably said this before, but I'm going to say it again because it helps you if you do Bible study. The place of the first mention is always very powerful. These aren't all the first place, but this one was. And this is where Abraham, thank you. Confused. You're already before me. You haven't read my notes. Abraham goes to sacrifice his son, and just at that point of putting a knife in his son, God says, stop. And, you know, he's even told his son before he's gone there that God will provide himself a lamb. And I just think that's quite prophetic, because God supplied himself as Christ on a cross as the lamb. And God is the provider. And They believed God would provide for them. This is what they'd said about God in the past. Then there's Jehovah Nissi. God is the banner. Do you remember when there was a battle going on with the Amalekites, and there was Moses on a mountain with Aaron and Hur, and he was praying to God, and every time his hands were in the air praying, they were winning, and then he got weary because he was there for many hours praying as this battle was going on. When his hands dropped, that they started to lose. So Aaron and Hur propped his hands up to make sure that they would keep going. And when the battle was finished, he built an altar and he named it God is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. He's the banner over us. God is our peace. Shalom, Jehovah, shalom. Gideon, when he fought the Midianites and this great battle that God fought for them, really, and when it was all over, there was peace, and he built an altar, is that right? Yeah, he did, and he named it the Lord is peace, because God had brought peace. Do you remember Hannah when she was barren and she couldn't have a child, and she sought God constantly, and eventually God had mercy on her and she bore Samuel, who was a great man of the Old Testament. And it says that she declared of that the Lord of hosts has defeated barrenness. He's given her a victory over this. David, you remember David in Psalm 23, this isn't the first mention of it, but David speaks of Jehovah Ra, the shepherd. And you can read Psalm 23 for yourself. It's a good one. And another one, Jehovah Rapha. If you remember your Bible, hopefully you do. And if you haven't, then you need to read it a lot more. Moses gets to a place called Mara. And the Israelites are so thirsty, they need water. They drink of the water, but they can't. So God basically heals the water. And he's told them that if they will follow him and honor him, that he is God, their healer. And here we have, this is what they've said about God. He's Jehovah Rapha, the healer. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. There's a number of times this is mentioned, but... no, it's not. It's only in Ezekiel's vision of a city that he sees it. And he says, Jehovah Shammah, God is there in his vision in that city. Jehovah Tzidkenu, righteousness. Jeremiah declares this over Jerusalem and said that God is our righteousness. And he gives Jerusalem a second name, in other words, that God is our righteousness. He's the one who makes us right with himself. And God, Jehovah Mekadishkim. Don't know if that's the right way to say it. I'll refer that to my Hebrew advisor after, Philip. Sanctifier. God is the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who makes us holy. He's the one who keeps us in that place if we'll walk with him or in those people at that time. And the other words that are said, are said about... Okay. Try that. Right. I might have to do this again. Yes. That's the one I want. Right, yeah. These are words that are given in the Old Testament to describe who God is. He's the Lord Almighty. He's the Most High God. He's Lord and Master, the Supreme One. And this is words that were said about God in the Old Testament. And then there's words that were spoken over Jesus, that are spoken prophetically of Jesus, yeah. And there's no commas. So sometimes we say he's wonderful counselor as one word, but it could be two, because wonderful is a miracle, and the fact that Christ came is a miracle for us, that Emmanuel, God is with us. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I'm sure you've connected with some of these things as well. But here's the question. Who do you say God is? Those words were spoken of God and prophetically pointing to Jesus in the Old Testament. We're now in the last days. We are now living on planet Earth in 2020. And who do you say God is? Because here's the thing. Who you say God is fundamentally can transform your life. Every area of your life. Who do you say Jesus is? And Peter, who's first in, feet in, great, says you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God, he declares it in Matthew's Gospel. And I'm sure there's many of us here who have declared that. You know, we declare it by the fact that we've come to faith in Jesus. We declare that he is the Son of the living God. He's the one God sent. But does it stop there? Because there was something in the reading in Matthew's Gospels we're going through where Jesus talks about the people should live what they profess. And are you living out what you profess? Are you living out in your life today what you believe about who Jesus is? Because the thing is that it affects every area of our life. What about your family? How is Jesus being connected to in your family? I'm not going to give you any suggestions here. I'm just going to put these up and just ask you, what about the whole of your life? Christ gave his life for us. And Paul says, and I love this, it's one of my favorite verses, the life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what about your life? What about home? What's it like in the home? You know, I often smile and I think God understands this, that and it's often when I'm involved in a worship team and I see people coming, especially people with kids, and I remember, because I've had kids, getting them out of the house. Have you got shoes on? Which coat? Well, you've got that. What have you left behind? You need this. No, come on, we've got to go. No, we're late. Look at the time. Why haven't you brushed your hair? You know, there's all sorts of things to get the kids out of the house. And there's so many other things that just grab our heart and mind before we get here. And we get here. And I just wonder, what is God like in your home? What is Jesus like in your home? Employment. What about your job? You know, I feel really sorry for people who go to a job that they don't like doing. It's a heartbreaker, it really is. And I've always loved what I've done. I've just, you know, even as a kid, with a John Ball outfit, some of you older people remember that, others won't, so I won't go any further with that. You know, what about your job? What about everything you do? You know, we're Lord. You know, there's great joy in doing something for God. You know, okay, I've got to clean the toilets today. I hate doing this. Going to do it for God, and it lifts it to another level. You heard Becky say how some of the YWAMers, you know, they in a refugee camp, they cleaned the toilets out because they really felt God's prompting to do it. God had told them to do it, basically, and they did it. And they found that it opened a way that they could speak to people about Jesus and lead people to faith. You know, when you do it for God, it changes everything because Jesus changes everything. What about your marriage? I remember, anybody remember a guy called Don Francisco? Yes, I thought you would, Kelly. One of the lyrics in one of the songs, he says, do you love your wife? Do you really love your wife? Now I know, as a husband, she's out in Christ, that's a good, that Mel and I don't always see eye to eye. And that's okay. Because she's just wrong. It's simple. It's not a problem. But no, seriously, what about your marriage? Do you love your wife? And wife, do you love your husband? Do you really love them? I'm going to leave you to work out how that what that looks like. What about commitment? What about the things that you do? You know, I always... for things that, you know, they need help with Powerhouse. It's because the kids, you know, they... And especially to the kids as well. So, you know, what were... they used to say this in the Brethren. I used to hate it about commitment, you know, because we were there every meeting, every time, and you notice that some people weren't there, and then it became a like a seed of bitter resentment because others weren't there and they should have been. But where is your commitment? You know, I look at Matt sometimes when he's here pushing the chairs out on a Sunday morning because he's the only one to do it at that time, and others join him, or maybe others have now got in on it and do it. But where's your commitment? Okay, what about time? What do you do with your time? They say we spend hours watching the TV. We're in Lent at the moment, so I'm not watching TV because my wife says it'd be good to give up TV for Lent. Okay, I can do that. What do you do with your time? You've got to work. Some of you got to work, but even in that, you're investing in the kingdom in what you're doing, and you can bless other people. What about your possessions? The things that you have, do you hold them lightly or do you hold them close to your heart? Because we're not taking anything with us, that's for sure. And I don't think I want to. What about your money? What about your money? This is always a sore subject in church. And I don't have a problem saying it, but because I know it's true. I've known it for over 44 years. That if you give God first place in your finances, he doesn't let you go short. Never. So what are you doing with your money? Are you investing it in the kingdom? I've just been also amazed at the way, you know, when Ian brings a budget to church, and you know, there's a prediction, but there's possibly going to be a deficit. You know, God turns up and there isn't. So it's about what we do with our money. What about relationships? I'm going to embarrass Tony this morning because he came to me and said, "Do you love me?" And I thought, yes, I do. He's my brother. He's in my family. I love him. And sometimes we don't feel loved. And sometimes, how are you bigging up? This is a wrong phrase. Your friends, your brother, your sister. Every time you start to speak derogatorily, that's a good word, of a brother or sister in the faith, stop yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to shut your mouth. Because we're meant to encourage one another, building us up into love and good works. So, Jesus is the center of all this. He has to be, because if you say that he is my Lord and Savior, is he really your Lord? You can say he's your Savior. I mean, a lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but does your life really show it? Because if he's Lord, that's where the difference is. It's who you say Jesus is that is the main question of my time with you today. Who do you say Jesus is? Because who you say he is has to. There's no buts or if. There's no gray area. It's black and white. Has to transform your life. So, with that, I'm going to finish. Maybe there are some of you that have struggled with issues in not giving Jesus that first place. Peter could say, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of the living God and a runner. And maybe you feel a bit like that this morning. Maybe you feel that, I'm not putting any guilt on anybody here at all. I'm just asking or laying out a question. Maybe you feel that you've let Jesus down. And you want to be better in that area for him. You want to be more committed to him in that area. So I'm going to encourage you to come for prayer after. We're going to pray for you. We always offer prayer anyway. And I have to say that if it was me, and I'm going to be here, but I'd be one of the first ones down. Because who we say Jesus is will transform our life, our marriage, our family, our finances, our relationships, transforms everything. But if he's not, then you need to do something about it, because Christ loves you. He loves you so much that he went to the cross and gave himself for you, that you might have life, you might have a relationship with this amazing God. You know, I can remember, I'm going to finish with this. When I came to faith, or before I came to faith, I thought, what am I going to do? You know, if I became a Christian, think of everything I'd have to give up. I said this before, but how? Because I've come into a wide place and there is so much of God that it more than fills it. He spills out over it. So, who do you say Jesus is? I leave you to answer the question. And if there's areas in your life that you need prayer for, please come to the front. Don't let the enemy have a victory here. Because we bound him in the prayer meeting that he would not have any whispering in here. So, please come.